produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Eschatology, or the end times being the eschaton. That's what it is in Greek, eschaton or eschatology, the study of the end times. And when we do that, of course, we will also, there's another $2 theological term that we will also endeavor to begin to touch on a little bit, and that's called the apocalypse or apocalyptic apocalypse. Everybody say apocalypse.
Apocalypse.
The apocalypse or apocalyptic literature means simply, you know, that $2 word simply means the unveiling or the uncovering. And that would consist of saints of God looking at certain literature, apocalyptic literature, which would include the book of the Old Testament, prophet, major prophet, that being the book of Daniel. Daniel is apocalyptic literature, or at least it comprises of apocalyptic literature. It's also filled with narrative and so forth. Some of the best stories, I'm reading that right now, some of the best stories in all of the historical account is that of Daniel. We know when Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar, y'all remember when he had a dream, but he couldn't remember his dream. And he told the magicians, he said, I'm going to kill you all and I'm going to cut you up if you can't tell me the interpretation of my dream. But the problem was not just the interpretation, because the prophets and the magicians of Nebuchadnezzar said, well, if you tell us your dream, we can interpret it for you. But the problem was he couldn't remember his dream. So they had to tell him what the dream was and then to interpret it. And who can do that? They said, nobody can do that. And then it got to Daniel. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he had a rage. And he said, I'm going to kill all of y'all. And he gathered up Daniel. And Daniel said, hold on, let me go before the Lord. And the Lord not only gave him the interpretation of the dream, but first he gave him the dream. Of course, we know the stories of Daniel in the lion's den, one of the more popular of all of the stories of Old Testament lore. And of course, the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. Some of the great stories that we learned in Sunday school. Now, many people today are bereft and have no understanding and no recollection of that, because many have not at all been exposed in this day and time to Sunday school and Bible literature, the main Bible stories. And so, but these stories are some of the best in all of human history. Literature, period. But Daniel is categorized in that category of apocalyptic literature, along, of course, with that final book in the canon, that being the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation also is apocalyptic. Now, and I always remember this, it's one of the more mispronounced names in the Bible. It's not called the book of Revelations with an S. It's the book of the Revelation. It's one revelation that we are commanded by God to read and to be blessed by. But when we are going into this message and these series of messages, we want to dabble a little bit in those books. And at some point we would need to maybe even do a study of Daniel and Revelation. that will help us in our continual maturation. Now today, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I want you to put this down, and I thank you for taking copious notes. Put this down for next week. Next week, I'm asking you all to read Matthew chapter 24, Sister Mary. Matthew 24, that is 51 chapters in Matthew 24, but I want you to read Matthew 24 this upcoming week. You can read 51 verses in a week with little to no problem. But read Matthew 24 and also 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's only 17 verses. And I believe it would be a benefit as we look at these things if the Lord says the same, Lord willing, next week. So Matthew 24, 51 verses. We're giving special attention to verses 4 through 13. But the whole chapter is relevant. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, with special emphasis of verses 1 through 5. Right, and it talks about the last days and so forth, and these may be the last days. It's possible, but though it may not be, we may have many, many years yet to go. It is quite possible that many people do not ponder this. But it's quite possible, according to many theologians, and not many but some, that we could still, Deacon, be in the early church age still yet. After 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus Christ, we could still be. We may not be as far along in terms of the end of time as we may think. There may be centuries, if not millennia, yet to go. We don't know, and we need to prepare for that. We live in a strange dichotomy. As Christians, we live kind of couched between two opinions, as even the Apostle Paul was. Paul said that if I had the preference, I would prefer to leave and go ahead and be with the Lord. But Paul said, it seems more profitable for you that I remain. And so there is this cult between leaving and going. Amen. And even as a church, as the church world, we're yet caught between those opposing views. We're couched between, again, eternity and the right nowness of our living. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us of our dilemma. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4 speaks of that the last days will consist of scoffers, those who hold in derision and loathe and talk bad about and asking whether or not the promise of his coming is really nigh. That's what 2 Peter talks about, that they were asking if the promise of his coming is near. And they were scoffing about that. They were making sport about that. They were teasing saints, as many may do now. They were asking all these things. They were saying that, and they were saying all the things that were happening since the creation are still going on now. And is his time, is the Lord's return really coming? And we always need to keep in the forefront of our mind, yes, the Lord's return may be near. Look at somebody and say, the return of the Lord may be near. The return of the Lord may be near. But the return of the Lord yet still may be far off. We really don't know. We really don't know what it is. And God, and Jesus told us in Luke chapter 19 in his parable, he said, if I tarry in this parable, he says, occupy until I come. Whatever my timeline is, Jesus said on another occasion, he says, don't be preoccupied with my return.
All right.
Don't be preoccupied with when the end of time is, but be concerned about your responsibility while you're here.
All right.
Amen.
Said in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 13, verse 3, he says, but of that day, speaking to his disciples, they asked him, when is the end of time? He says, but of that day, no man knows the day. No man knows the hour. He says, even the angels in heaven don't know when that is. Then he goes on further, astoundingly, and says, even the Son of Man don't know when that time is. Only my Father. So don't be concerned about that. Don't be overly, preoccupied with that. The scriptures tell us in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, this is the key scripture for interpreting the Bible and interpreting life. I said, what verse did I say? I want to see if you're listening. Deuteronomy 29:29, put that down. And it says, the secret things belong to the Lord. And don't miss that. It belongs to the Lord our God. The secret, everybody say secret things. There's some things you ain't gonna know. There's some things you won't, it won't be disclosed to you. It won't be disclosed to me. Some stuff belong only to the Lord our God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But the things revealed, there are things that are revealed, they belong to us and our children forever. Hallelujah. Thank God for his word. That we may follow all the words of this law. God has not revealed everything. God has not told us everything. God has not shown us everything. And it's good that God has not shown us everything. Because if God had shown us everything, we probably wouldn't want to keep on living. Because we'd be too afraid to go into the future. But what we must do is just trust God. Amen, somebody.
All right. All right.
We must give him our hand and follow him as he leads us.
Yes. All right.
That's what he told Abraham, Deacon Benson. He said, just follow me and start walking and I'll show you. Come on here, somebody.
Yeah.
After a while, I'll reveal it to you after a while.
Yeah.
Just get to walking. You don't got to know where you're going, Deacon Johnson. Just follow the Lord. Follow Jesus. And when you start walking, he'll bring you to where you need to be. I ought to have a witness here.
All right.
But the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Some things God doesn't tell us. Some things he does not reveal to us. There are things that happen in our life that we wish we had an answer for. It's not like God doesn't have an answer, but he's not compelled. He's not compelled, Brother Marvin, to tell you. He's not compelled, Sister Linda, to tell you.
Amen.
He's not compelled, Sister Mary, to tell you.
Amen.
But he can keep it to himself, and yet we are to trust him in spite of it all. That's hard on us.
Yes.
It's difficult for us to do that.
Yes.
We don't see sometimes some of the shortfalls and some of the pitfalls that come our way. But God lets us know. He tells us that I've got it under control.
All right.
Well, we should never be presumptuous.
Yes.
We should never be presumptuous as others have been throughout history. There have been the Millerites, that's their names, who were early believers in the 19th century, who began Jehovah's Witnesses and even the Seventh-day Adventists, who had predicted the return of Christ. And with every prediction, they've been wrong.
Amen.
There was a man by the name of Harold Camping. Some of you all may remember him, or maybe not, but he wrote a book about 1994. That was the name of the book. And he had predicted that in 1994, Christ was going to come back. And it didn't happen. Then he changed his date to May 21st, 2011. That date came and went. Amen. and it didn't happen, so he changed it to October the 11th, 2011. And that time came and went. So we shouldn't be predicting the return of Christ. Those people who were followers of both Camping and also the Millerites, they sold their homes. They gave everything in preparation for the Lord to come. They were sitting there waiting, and he never came. People have been disillusioned because they believed that they could be presumptuous and predict when the time of Christ was. But we don't have that presumption. We should just wait on the Lord. Amen, somebody. Yeah. Now, when we say wait on the Lord, that wait there is not sitting down. That is not thank you. That is not to lie down and to be in repose and relaxation. That waiting on the Lord is like a waiter. And when a waiter waits on you at the restaurant, they are actively working.
Amen.
All right. Do I have somebody
in me?
A waiter, they actively pursue what you desire, and a good waiter, and I love tipping and tipping big, but a good waiter will assume before you ask what you're going to ask for. And before you ask for it, you get ready to ask for it, they turn around, they got it in their hand, handing it to you, putting it on the table. That's a good waiter. And that's how we ought to wait on the Lord with respect to our diligence and our dutifulness with respect to the things of God. Now, from milk to meat, as we hurry to the close of this already, because this is just a preamble to the rest of the series of messages. There are a cluster of books that every believer needs to familiarize themselves in order to live victoriously. There are a cluster of biblical, let me specify, cluster of biblical books that the believer must have a good grip on, a good strong grip. I'm going to give you three of them. There are three of them, New Testament books, that a believer must have a good strong grip on in order to live victoriously in this life. The first book is the book of Romans. That magisterial epistle, Paul's highest writing, shows his colossal intellect and his deep theology. And Paul, while he was rigorously trained in the mind, Paul had a world-class mind, and not only just world-class, Paul had an all-time mind. He's of the rank of Einstein and Darwin, and I mean, all of the great thinkers of all time. Paul, his mind was that rigorously trained, and he had the revelation, hallelujah, he had the revelation of the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. So Paul was a consequential, or needless to say, a consequential figure. But the book of Romans is a book that every believer must have a grip on.
Amen.
Every believer. And the key, many theologians and scholars consider to be the key verse of all of Romans, is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. That is the key verse that seemingly unlocks the rest of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The most important and the most dire of all of our circumstances is found the cure, and is also found for us the remedy. And that is through Jesus Christ we have been justified.
Amen.
Oh, that's a, I don't know.
Amen.
We really understand. Matter of fact, Brother Corey did about a 6-month study, I believe, with the men. I think it was the men. It was one of our studies about justification. And many people do not realize the importance of justification. I don't have time to really go into it now, but let me say, it was simply justification means, you can use it as meaning and you can break it up into the syllables, just as if you have never sinned. It is to be reckoned. It is to be counted as being not only not guilty. Everybody say not guilty.
Not guilty.
Now, when you go to court and there is a rendering of those in court, if you have a good lawyer, if you are blessed to have a Matlock or a Bonnie John, no, Bonnie John, but Perry Mason. Yeah, that's what I said. Perry Mason, or someone like that, that just is an able counselor. They can help you in your acquittal by being found what? Not guilty. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our advocate. He is our counselor. But in the courtroom of God, do you know what our acquittal actually reads? It doesn't just say not guilty. It says we are what? Innocent. Innocent. Not just, see, in court, they can't really say whether or not you're guilty. I can say, well, we found you not guilty. But you ain't really innocent, probably. But you're not guilty. But in Christ, when you're justified, I ought to have somebody to get happy about that. Not only am I not guilty, but I'm actually found and rendered innocent of all charges. My God, today. I'm innocent because I have been imputed the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is this, there's a double imputation. Everybody say double imputation.
Double imputation.
Say double imputation.
Double imputation.
Not only does Christ give me his righteousness, but I give Christ my guiltiness.
Right.
And that's why he died, because he was a ransom for sin. And all who trust him in salvation have placed their sins upon him. And the penalty of sin was placed upon him and was rendered by God. And our eternal punishment was paid by Christ. Hallelujah to his name. Therefore, we are justified. We have been found innocent. It's reckoned. Now, we're guilty now. We're guilty. Look at somebody say, you guilty. Look at them and tell them, come on. You guilty. You definitely guilty. I'm guilty. Everybody is guilty, because Romans just before that said, for all have sinned. Come on here. And fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 tells us there is none who is not sinned. Everybody is sin. There is none righteous. That's what it says. No, not one. Yet in my guilt, because of Christ, glory to his name. Because of Christ and because of the propitiation of his propitious blood that was applied to my case and to your case, I've been found guilty, not because I am guilty, but because Christ is innocent and it has been applied to me. What manner of love is this? Hallelujah, that we're called the children of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. So we are innocent, therefore being justified by faith. Oh, we've been justified by faith. Everybody say justified by faith. We have been justified by faith. We now, the most dangerous, the most catastrophic position we have ever been in, we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and when we came here, do you not know what we were, Brother Marvin? Brother Mo, what we were? We were enemies of God.
All right.
Enemies. Oh, that's the most dangerous place you can be in. That's why we cannot say, as I've said before, we cannot say that God loves everybody unconditionally, for God does not love everybody unconditionally. No. When you come into this world, brothers and sisters, you are an enemy of God. From the start, God loves you. You know, yeah, there's a general love that he loves for everybody, that he has for everybody. He gives you the air to breathe. He gives you the water to drink. He sends both sunshine and rain to the just and the unjust, all of that. Yeah, so there's a measure. I can't recall right now that theological term, but there is a measure of general love. But and still, with that being said, God, he has declared war on you. When we come here, we were born in sin. And we were born, listen, we were born to lose, not to win.
Have mercy.
I know that's a popular song. I know it's a cool song, all that. Born to win, all that. Yeah, that's cool. But when you're talking about soteriology and salvifically, no, you were born to lose. And that's what makes the glorious gospel so glorious. Mm-hmm. Because it's not like, well, I was born to win anyway. No, you were not born to win anyway. No, you were not. And God does not love you. Listen to me real well. God, you are in trouble. And you need to get out of the way of the trouble.
Amen.
Therefore, you are justified. Those who have trusted Christ, you've been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book says. And so we are enemies of God outside of Christ. Look, if you will. Matter of fact, I know we haven't even read the book yet, but look, if you will, at Romans. And I'm almost finished, y'all. I'm finishing now. Romans chapter 5. Would you look there, please, for me? Verse number 10. Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. Paul writes it like this. He says, for if, now that was just Romans chapter 5, 1 we just made mention of. But Romans 5, 10, for if, when we were what?
Enemies.
We were enemies. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were, our default position in life is that we are enemies unless there is an interception, unless there's an intervening of Christ's grace that comes upon us that we ourselves do not initiate, nor can we produce it. It is that's why we ought to shout because we're saved. Because again, you didn't save yourself. And you were not even a part of your salvation. Amen. Ultimately, it was the grace of God. And he just sovereignly, for whatever reason, chose you that you might come to the saving knowledge of the truth. And he touched you so that you could see that you needed Christ.
Right.
If you were not touched by the Lord, you would not even know you needed him. That's why the believer ought to shout. I mean, literally, quite literally. If we don't have money, if we don't have a dime, we've got something that money could not buy. That salvation that came not because of us, but in spite of us. Amen. We didn't choose Christ. Christ chose us.
Amen.
Oh, what a blessing it is. It's a marvelous mystery why the Lord saved me. I don't know why he did, but Andre Crouch said, our mama made us learn that song years ago around the piano. I don't know why Jesus loves me. I don't know why he cares. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, come on. Somebody say, oh, but I'm glad. Come on here. Somebody say, oh, but I'm glad. I'm so glad he did. We were enemies of Christ. Look at me. Just put it down in your notes. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. Nahum, minor prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord would take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Lord, have mercy. So Romans is the book of justification. Romans is the book of what?
Justification.
Now there's another book. There's another cluster. I haven't even got to our text yet this morning, but I'm not going to hold you much longer. There is this other book that we must also know, and that is the book of Galatians. Galatians. The book of Galatians. It is the book of liberty. Hallelujah. One of the main things of Scripture. The book of, I've been set free.
Amen.
You've been set free. It tells us that we are free from works kind of righteousness. Works can't save us. We've been saved from work righteousness. Now we are saved. Now there is, we are saved by works. Everybody say, I am saved by works.
I am saved by works.
Now, we're not saved by works, but we are saved by works.
Amen.
Did y'all hear what I said?
Yep.
I said we're not saved by works, but we are saved by works. What is meant by that is we are not saved by our works, but we are saved by Christ's works. The work of Christ is salvific, substitutionary, atoning, vicarious work on the cross is what saves us. So we are saved by works, but not by our works.
Amen.
We can't do anything for our salvation.
Right.
Our salvation comes by way of grace. For we are saved by what?
Grace.
Come on, talk to me, somebody. Y'all know Sunday school. Grace. We are saved by what?
Grace.
Through what?
Faith.
Uh-huh. And then not of ourselves. What? It is what? The gift of God. Uh-huh. Not of what? Not of work. Everybody say not of works. Because why? Let Brother Corden told us, y'all. We ought to know this. Lest it, because if it's by works, I got something to brag about. If I'm saved because of me, I got something to brag about. If I came to my senses, oh, I was just smart enough to know I needed Christ. That's something to brag about. But you ain't saved like that. You're saved by grace. Hallelujah. Through faith. Huh? It is what? The gift of God. What's the gift? What's the gift?
Grace,
but also what? Faith. Faith is a gift. Come on here now, talk to me. It is a gift. What's the gift? Grace, not only grace is a gift, but also the faith to believe. It is a gift from God. Praise his holy name. So Galatians is that book. The book of liberty. The book of freedom. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. Y'all remember that Sunday school. Y'all remember that. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith you have been called. Come on. For Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're free from works. Styled righteousness. Only but the works of Christ can do that. So we have Romans, which is the book of justification. We have Galatians, which is the book of liberty. Romans is our constitution. Galatians is our declaration of independence. And then also the book which we're in today, Hebrews. Hebrews, the most succinct of all verses. And it's found not only in Hebrews, but it's also in other places. But it's a succinct verse of all verses with respect to living the Christian life. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews is the faith book. Hebrews chapter 12, of course, is the hall of faith. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently
seek him.
Amen. So Hebrews is the faith chapter. Romans is the justification chapter. Justification book, rather. Romans is the justification book. Galatians is the book of liberty. Hebrews is the book of faith. And we need to have a grip on all of that. Lord have mercy. My time is up. But Hebrews, I'm going to read. I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 5. I'm just going to read it today, and I'll have to start here next week. I'm setting a foundation for us. Hebrews chapter 5. Have you found it, saints of God?
Amen.
And since I'm going to read it with little commentary, Sister Marlo, may I read the whole chapter? Verses 1 through 14. Marlo says her cousin, her relatives come to church and they say, Pastor, I want to read the whole Bible on Sunday morning. We just going to read 14 verses, all right? Look at what... But the Hebrew writer says, now we don't know who wrote Hebrews per se, and it seems as if it was a sermon possibly that was preached by the Apostle Paul, because whoever wrote it had a good sense of Hebrew and Jewish custom and understanding. They were well versed, whoever it was, they were a master at that. So it seemed like it may have been a sermon of the Apostle Paul, and maybe recorded by his companion, the physician Luke, and some believe it to be such. And we're going to read it and look what it says. Now remember, chapter 5 is about the high priestly room, or the space of occupation of our Christ. That he is the high priest. He is the high priest that, and this is the only commentary I'm going to place, he's the high priest. Christ is our high priest. But he's a high priest who is not of the ancestry of Levi. He did not come from, he's not of the Aaronic. He did not come of the Aaronic line. Jesus was from what tribe? Anybody remember? The tribe of Judah. He is the Lion of Judah. And so, though, and all of the priests must have, they were required to come through the line of Levi. And Aaron was the prototypical, he is that quintessential priest. And Aaron was, of course, Moses' brother. And the Lord called Aaron to be of that priestly line. And everybody that came after him. But it must be of the tribe of Levi. But Christ was not of the tribe of Levi. And there is a very mysterious character that is brought up in this chapter. Because he gives as a prototype and as a paradigm the priest who the Bible says had no beginning and had no ending. And that was a priest that met Abraham all the way back. The priest of Salem named Melchizedek. And I wish we had, I need to do more study because I don't know at least all that, but he's a mysterious character. Very mysterious character. And so Melchizedek was not of the tribe of Levi. And Christ was like Melchizedek. He was the kind of priest like Melchizedek, who, however, he is the priest, our Christ is the priest forever. There was mortality with the other priests, but the new priest we have in Christ is forever. and Melchizedek, whomever that mysterious biblical character is, Jesus is of that. Now let's read, if we may, together in chapter 5 of Hebrews. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. After I read this, I'm giving the benediction, so give this to your attention. I'm giving no little to no commentary. So, for every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Let me just say, that is the office of the priest. He is to give sacrifice for sin. Okay. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Verse 3. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man, so the priest offered not only for the people, but he offered it for himself too. So, and no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So, I'm sorry. I said I wasn't going to make a comment. But no priest can call himself. Just like no preacher can call himself. If a preacher is not called by God, a preacher just can't talk about, I've been called and God ain't called.
Amen.
And it's a lot of preachers have done that. So a priest has to be called by God. Okay. As was Aaron called by God. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself. Christ didn't just grab the priestly office. He did not glorify not himself to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of who? Melchizedek. So he's of the order of Melchizedek, not of the Levite order. But he was an order that was established by God. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, we're halfway there. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Yeah. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, speaking of Christ, by the things which he suffered. Now remember, But verse 8 is referring back to chapter 4. You remember in chapter 4, verse 15, what does it say? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested, or the King James Version says tempted, but tested or tried like as we are, yet what? Without sin. Then he says, verse 16 of chapter 4, let us do what? Therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Back to verse 8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ suffered like you and I. He had trials and testings like you and I. He got tired like you and I. He got thirsty like you and I. He felt betrayed like you and I. Christ felt just like we, according to chapter 5, verse 15 of chapter 4. But he did not, with all that testing, with all that trying, he was without sin. Hallelujah. Amen. Now verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. Called of God and high priest, after the order of whom? Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, this is where we will be next week. This Hebrew writer, Sister Galladay. I got three Galladays right there. So
He's saying here, I want to tell, now listen, church, this is what I say sometimes. I wish I could tell you more, but you are dull of hearing. Now what he means is you have not exercised your mind to be able to take what the Bible has to say on certain things. Some people will get offended by what I say because they don't have a spiritual mind. I don't mean to offend anybody. I don't mean to make anybody mad at me. But if you don't have a spiritual mind, you will be offended. That's what he's saying here. Of whom, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. There's some stuff I need to tell you that's a little deep. But you are dull of hearing. Now let's keep on. And we got the three more verses. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. The series is called From Milk to Meat. So he's saying, Deacon, now Deacon, I need y'all to say amen for me, but they ain't gonna say amen. So what he's saying is, if I've been in school for 12 years, and I've not, we got many teachers in here, and I've not learned my 1, 2, 3s and ABCs, something wrong with me.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
I can't teach you geometry if you don't know 1 + 1 = 2.
Okay. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Deacon. I can't teach you some other things. We can't go to calculus. We can't go to all of the other higher learnings if we don't have the foundation. So that's what he's saying in verse 12. He says, some of y'all, not only should you have graduated, now listen to what he's saying. Not only, Dominique, he said, some of y'all should have graduated, but y'all ought to be teaching.
Amen.
I can't hear nobody. Amen. Some of you ought to be instructing others. He says, but we have need to go back and do the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is what?
Unskillful.
Unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a what?
Babe.
He's a babe. It's an indictment on us to have been in church 25 years. I said us. To be in church 25 years and still need somebody to pick us up and burp us.
Yep.
To feed us a bottle. To feed us pablum. We need to be going deeper in the things of God. Do I have a witness, church?
Amen.
So he's saying some of us are still yet bathed. Verse 14 in closing. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Amen.
When you get old enough, Brother Anthony, after a while, you automatically, some stuff, You can't pour the wood over my eyes as easily this month as you did last month. Amen. If for no other reason, I have lived a little while. Am I right about it? That's why young people should never get upset at older people trying to help you along the way. It's not that I'm smarter than you or I have a better degree than you, but if I've gone this way before, I can help you where you won't have to run into that same pothole.
Amen.
Because I know where it is, because I may have fallen into it.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your kindness of giving us your word and helping us to understand more and more. God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would remove every offense and that you would have us to receive the word with joy and with gladness.
Make me more like you. Change me, oh God. Wash me
by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.